Westminster Confession, Chapter 5, and Paragraph 6. As for those wicked and ungodly men whom God, as a righteous judge for former sins, doth blind and harden, from them he not only withholdeth his grace, whereby they might have been enlightened in their understanding and wrought upon in their hearts, but sometimes also withdraweth the gifts which they had, and exposeth them to such objects as their corruption makes occasions of sin, and withal gives them over to their own lusts, the temptations of the world and the power of Satan, whereby it comes to pass that they harden themselves even under those means which God useth for the softening of others. So this paragraph is dealing with providential hardening. Providential hardening. The doctrine of providence has been stated. It's been made clear that providence embraces even the sins of men without God being the author or approver of sin. That's in paragraph 4. In paragraph 5, the Lord, it's showing that the Lord uses even the sins of his people for their humbling and to teach them dependence upon himself. This paragraph is dealing with the providence of God in the hardening of his enemies. Firstly then, God may judge sin by giving over to blindness and greater sin or further sins. The passage given, Romans 1, verse 24, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Verse 26, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. And along with that, we have Romans 11, verses 7 and 8. Romans 11, 7 and 8. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. Now, going back to Romans 1, we see that phrase, God gave them up, in verse 24. God gave them up in verse 26. God gave them over in verse 28. God may, as a judgment upon sin, cause men to no longer see or refrain from sins that once they would have kept back from. The doctrine of total depravity means that sin not only invades the whole of man's being, but also that he does not have within him any love to God. But that does not mean that every man sins as fully as he is capable of. God does restrain sin in various ways. And so there can be a progression in sin, that men at one point in their lives are kept back from certain sins, and then at a later stage they are not kept back from those sins. So that God may, in his judgment upon sin, give men over to greater and more immediately harmful sins, and their guilt is increased. That's not to say that someone in that state may not be brought to salvation. God sometimes magnifies his long-suffering in that men who progress in wickedness are then, by his sovereign grace, brought to salvation. So we are not to conclude that because someone goes from bad to worse, that must mean that they are not one of God's elect. We are not to assume that we know more than we do. But what this does show is that God may judge sin by giving over the heart to greater sin. And when we consider the United Kingdom, we see that there is progression in sin, that sins which, although we've been an ungodly nation for a long time, there were sins that were generally not acceptable, which are now acceptable. And there are people prepared to justify those sins, and who can, in some cases, no longer see the sinfulness of those sins. So God may judge sin by giving over to blindness and to greater sin. Then, secondly, God may withhold saving grace. As for those wicked and ungodly men, whom God as a righteous judge for former sins doth blind and harden, from them he not only withholdeth his grace, whereby they might have been enlightened in their understanding and wrought upon in their hearts. This doctrine has already really been covered under the decrees of God, but Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 4. Deuteronomy 29 and verse 4. Yet the Lord hath not given you an heart to perceive, and eyes to see, and ears to hear, unto this day. So there it's explicitly stated that the Lord had not given them a heart to receive the truth. God may withhold his saving grace, and he does withhold his saving grace from those who are not chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. And we must face that truth squarely, that God does withhold saving grace to those to whom he could give it, but he does not do so. That doesn't detract from the sinfulness of unbelief, but it does recognize that only God can deliver a sinful heart from unbelief. But then, withdrawing former light, he not only withholds his saving grace, but sometimes also withdraweth the gifts which they had. Matthew 13 and verse 12. Matthew 13 and verse 12. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. And from Matthew 25 and 29. Matthew 25 and verse 29. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. So God, in pursuing that principle, can take away even the understanding which some unregenerate men have. And so that explains why perhaps we know people who at one point seemed to understand the gospel, but they didn't repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. They were enlightened in the sense that they grasped it and even could articulate it, but they hadn't the love of the truth in their hearts. And then we meet them at a later stage when they've drifted away from all interest in the gospel, and we scarcely feel as though we're talking to the same person. They're so different, and they don't understand what once they did seem to understand. They've lost the light they had because the love of the truth was never in them. And this truth that we have here accounts for that. And it's a very disturbing experience when we come across someone in that state. Fourthly, exposed to greater to means of greater guilt. Exposed to means of greater guilt. The confession goes on. And exposes them to such objects as their corruption makes occasions of sin. Deuteronomy chapter 2 and verse 30. Deuteronomy chapter 2 and verse 30. But Sihon, king of Heshbon, would not let us pass by him, for the Lord thy God hardened his spirit and made his heart obstinate, that he might deliver him into thy hand, as appeareth this day. So the Lord took the Israelites in a route near Sihon, king of Heshbon, and that was the occasion of Sihon hardening himself and ripening, as it were, for judgment. 2 Kings chapter 8, 2 Kings chapter 8 and verse 12 and 13. 2 Kings chapter 8 and verse 12 and 13. And Hazael said, "Why weepeth my Lord?" And he answered, "Because I know the evil that thou wilt do unto the children of Israel. Their strongholds wilt thou set on fire, and their young men wilt thou slay with the sword, and wilt dash their children and rib up their women with child." And Hazael said, "But what? Is thy servant a dog that he should do this great thing?" And Elisha answered, "The Lord has showed me that thou shalt be king over Syria." So the Lord would cause Hazael to become king over Syria and give him over to the corruption of his nature so that he would do these great and wicked things. Fifthly, giving over to sin and Satan. The confession goes on to say, "And withal gives them over to their own lusts, the temptations of the world, and the power of Satan." Psalm 81, verse 11 and 12. Psalm 81 and verse 11 and 12. "But my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me. So I gave them up unto their own heart's lusts, and they walked in their own counsels." He gave them up to their heart's lusts, to their sinful desires. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 10. "And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Though God is still not the author of sin, he can withhold saving grace, he can withdraw the restraints of common grace or common operations of the Holy Spirit so that men rush on into greater sin. Then sixthly, made worse by means of grace to others. Those things which are means of grace, which are blessed to others, they can be occasions of some becoming worse. Exodus chapter 7 and verse 3. Well, we read the confession first of all. Whereby it comes to pass that they harden themselves even under those means which God useth for the softening of others. Exodus 7 verse 3. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. Those signs and wonders which were calculated to set forth the truth would be an occasion of hardening as far as Pharaoh is concerned, and that at the hand of God. I will harden Pharaoh's heart. And then chapter 8 and verse 15. But when Pharaoh saw that there was respite, he hardened his heart and hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said. And verse 32. And Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also, neither would he let the people go. So there we're told God hardened his heart. Then we're told he hardened his own heart. That is, God's hardening, the withdrawal of his restraints, results in Pharaoh hardening himself. God simply gives Pharaoh over so that he, without saving grace, does not repent and believe the truth. And God even so withdraws the restraints on Pharaoh that he goes on more boldly in wickedness than ever. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 15 and 16. For we are unto God a sweet savour of Christ, in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savour of death unto death, and to the other the savour of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? There we have a contrast, that same gospel which is the means of bringing life and salvation to God's elect is also a means of greater hardening and increased guilt and condemnation in those that perish. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 7 and 8. 1 Peter 2 verse 7. Unto you therefore which believe he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offence, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. So the same Lord Jesus made a rock of salvation to the chosen generation, and made a stone of stumbling and rock of offence to those appointed to disobedience. Then Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 9 and 10. And he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed. Taking it along with Acts chapter 28 and verse 26, saying, "Go unto this people, and say, Hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them." We might read verse 28 as well. "Be it known therefore unto you, that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it." So that the same gospel that is a means of, or that results in the hardening of the Jews, or many of them, would be the means of the conversion of many of the Gentiles. And that doesn't mean that the gospel is not does not entail a gracious offer of mercy to all who hear it. It does. The offer of mercy is true and genuine, and the gospel itself is sent as a message of salvation to all who hear it. But the foreordained outcome is that those who are ordained to life believe, and those who are not are rendered more guilty. We are not, however, to rashly conclude that someone is beyond hope. The scriptures only warrant that should we be able to know that someone has committed the sin which is unto death. But the fact that someone long opposes the gospel in itself does not tell us that they are reprobates and non-elect sinners. We are not to draw conclusions that we are not warranted in drawing. Saul of Tarsus thought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, but he was one of the elect of God and brought to repentance. But it does mean that we must acknowledge that the Lord, without being the author or approver of sin, does give men over to the corruption of their hearts, to the tyranny of Satan, and to greater sin and greater guilt and greater condemnation, to the glory of his power and justice in their judgment. How thankful we should be if we have anything of the love of the truth in us. It is not ours by nature, and God could have left us in the love of darkness. He could have given us over to greater hardness and to greater wickedness until we were ruined. But God be thanked that we by his grace have obeyed the doctrine of the gospel which has been delivered to us.